Praise the Lord. We have been much to be thankful for, amen? Sometimes I wonder where our brother is going when he prays. But also, I love it because I know the gospel is going to be in his prayers. I know that's going to be in there for sure. But then he spent all this time giving thanks and grateful for every step of it, what it seems to me is his morning routine as he gets ready for service. But that should be our hearts. We should be ever thankful and grateful to the Lord for what he's done and allowed us to experience. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. This week we look at the end of the chapter, verses 25 to 29. And I've titled the sermon this week, Refuse or Receive. Refuse or Receive. Warning signs are nothing new. We've seen the signs that tell us to slow down children at play. Or the warning sign on your mower that says don't put your foot under the mower deck. Or, you know, the danger on the electrical appliances, you know, you could shock yourself, electrocute yourself. And those are good. There's a place for such signs, for such warnings. Then there's the time where someone burned themselves with coffee from McDonald's, and now we have the caution, contents are hot labels, and then all of a sudden these warning signs just started going everywhere. We see them on all kinds of things. And as I was looking at some of these warning signs on the internet, some of them are kind of funny. You know, like there's one that has a picture of an alligator and it says danger, do not feed or molest, right? There's another sign at the zoo that says be safe, do not stand, sit or climb or lean on the zoo fences. If you fall, animals could eat you and that might make them sick. They don't care about you. They care about the animals, right? Yeah, another sign had these people looking down at their phone and it said, beware of phone zombies. Or, you know, another sign said, heads up, cross the street and then update Facebook, right? As funny as some as silly as some of these signs might be, really, what they are is about transferring liability, right? They don't want to be sued. If you want to go ahead and do it, well, then it's on you, right? But we also find warning signs in Scripture. Now, we've covered many of the warnings in Hebrews. And so what we have before us is another warning in our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear your word, to hear your word read aloud, and to hear your word preached. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through the preaching of your word, and that we would receive, and we would hear and obey, and we would hear and obey and put to practice your word, and truly we would be affected by your truth, and that we would live for you in obedience to bring you the glory and honor due to your name. So we thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We have a warning here to any who would profess to be a follower of Jesus, to any who claim that they are a Christian, to all who would say they love God and want to go to heaven. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Such warnings, again, were issued throughout the book of Hebrews. They're given to those who've heard the gospel, who've heard and understood the claims of Jesus. He's not just a good teacher, good moralistic teachings. He's not a good speaker. He's not just a preacher who astounded the authorities of his day. He's not just a prophet. He is more. He claimed to be more. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the only way to the Father. Jesus claimed to be God. And so Christianity is therefore exclusive. There's no other religion to compare with it. You can't attach any other religions to it. Judaism and Christianity is not the same. Now, we love the Jewish people, but Judaism and Christianity is not the same. We don't have the same God. Now think about that. We don't have the same God. We just sang this morning, holy, holy, holy. Blessed what? Trinity. Jesus said he is God. Allah and the one true God of the Bible are not the same. Jesus in Mormonism is not the same as Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Jehovah Witnesses do not have the same Jehovah. It's not the same God. So, anyone who claims or professes to be a Christian, this warning is for you. Because there are those who have said they were Christians who now have followed to these other religions, or who think Mormonism and Christianity is the same thing, or who thinks Allah and the God are the same thing. God has provided these warnings in scriptures for us. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Apostasy is for real. How many have grown up in the church? And where are they now? How many have said that they are Christians, that they know God, that they're a good person, they assume they're going to heaven? What is the basis for their belief? When it comes to the Christian faith, we've been considering the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. Hebrews 8:13, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Only by grace through faith in Jesus alone can man be saved from their sins. And so then we come across only two responses to such a proposition. There are only two responses to the gospel message, to the gospel call: refuse or receive. That's it. That's all you can do. You can either refuse it or receive it. And so we have that warning that comes to bear. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. I remember the warning that came on earth. The smoke, the darkness, the shaking, the trembling, the fear. And still, the people rebelled. They refused to follow and obey God. The old covenant doesn't work because we've broken it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. Our attempts, our efforts in trying to be good enough to somehow impress God with ourselves, none of it merits salvation. We will always come up short. We can never be good enough, because we can never be perfect. Only Jesus was sinless, and he is the standard by which we will all be judged. Perfect holiness. It doesn't exist in me. It doesn't exist in you. So the law is there to show us our failings, to remind us that the wages of sin is death. And so all other religions, including Judaism, will not work. The old Mount Sinai with its darkness and threatenings, its fear-inducing, the threat of death, is a barrier to the presence of God. The voice that the people heard at Mount Sinai scared them to their core. The law does not save. Therefore, what we need is the gospel. We need to be forgiven, to have our sins atoned for, if we are going to come before the presence of holy God, if we are to enter into his kingdom. And so our author writes this warning, and he says to you, plural, this is you all, or as we like to say in Texas, see that y'all don't refuse him. See that y'all don't refuse him who's speaking. Why? For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Right, this is similar to the warning that he wrote in Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Right? The implication is we won't. Remember, the Israelites, they heard the word of God. They heard the voice of God. They received the written word of God. They received the Ten Commandments. He wrote them with his finger. And yet they fell. They made themselves a golden calf. They rejected the word of God. They did not obey and enter into the promised land. And they did not escape. They were cursed and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone in that generation had passed away. Everyone who rebelled. Everyone who complained about the manna. Manna again? We had that yesterday and the day before. Everyone who complained of thirst. Everyone who lied and blasphemed and said things were better in Egypt. Everyone who desired to return to bondage. The ungrateful, the ingrates, and they all died righteously, judged for their sins, and they failed to obtain the promise. And so we are told, if they didn't escape the wrath of God, what makes us think that we will escape if we reject his son? And so he warns anyone who is thinking of rejecting, turning away, rejecting the gospel call of grace. It's a warning to those who are in the church, who are listening to his letter, who are reading his letter. But look. Look who else he includes in the warning. He says, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. You see that? He includes himself in that warning. We. Apostasy does not occur in those who are lost, who are unbelievers, who already profess to be agnostic, atheistic, or a follower of some other religion. That's not apostasy. It happens amongst those who claim to be believers. Apostasy happens among those who say, I am a Christian. Those who come to church. Those who've heard, and maybe even on the outside, appear to be followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe even among those who look to be very active, participating. But then they turn away from God. For one reason or another, they abandon their profession of faith. And again, this is to be especially noted for those who think highly of themselves or who might be in leadership or yes, even maybe in the position of pastor, elder, deacon. We must continue to examine ourselves. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. The one who is warning from heaven is Jesus himself. Jesus is speaking now. We began the book Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is his voice, his words, which are powerful. Jesus is the one speaking from heaven. As we saw last week, Hebrews 12:24, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So Jesus is not a second way. He's not an option. He's not plan B. He is the only way. So see to it that you do not refuse Jesus, the one who is now in heaven, who is speaking of grace and salvation, of repentance and faith. We are reminded of the power of God's voice in verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. There's a greater judgment coming if we reject God's grace. This time, God's voice is not going to just shake the earth, but it's going to shake the heavens as well. In other words, the judgment will extend further than the temporal, the here and now. Verse 26 is cited from the prophecy in Haggai 2, verse 6. God had brought his word to his people by the prophet because they were busy building their own homes. They had delayed and neglected the rebuilding of the temple. Haggai 1 verses 5 and 6 says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Examine yourself. Look at what you're doing. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You're doing all this stuff. You're trying your best. They were concerned about themselves. They neglected the work of the Lord. They neglected the call to rebuild the temple. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? I can't give offering this week. I have this expense or that expense coming up, or I'll give next week. I'll give next time. We're concerned about our things, and then it still seems like we come up short. It still seems like it doesn't add up. How does this work? They found themselves constantly coming up short, unfilled, unsatisfied. And yet God graciously talks to his people. Get back to work. He encourages them, and he reminded them of his covenant, and he promised them in chapter 2, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The prophecy was meant and intended for them at that time. And now we see the Hebrew writer, the Holy Spirit, is using that same prophecy to speak to the New Testament church, to us. It's being applied to the new covenant. Verse 27 explains further. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. You see, when Jesus returns, when Judgment Day comes, there's going to be a lot of shaking. Things that have been made will be removed. They will pass away. Psalm 102 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Isaiah 13, verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. The stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. This day is coming. This judgment day of the Lord is coming. And when this day comes, will you be ready? Will you be standing, or will you be shaken? 2 Peter 3 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. But there will be some things which will remain, things which are unshakable. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. His words will last, will endure, because he is eternal. His promises are sure. Peter speaks of the permanence of God's word and the revealing of it to be gospel. 1 Peter 1, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Are you of the perishable seed or the imperishable? The psalmist speaks of God's faithfulness to his word. Psalm 37, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I've been young and now am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. God's voice, his word, will shake the heavens and the earth. Everything made will be shaken and removed, but those things which are eternal will last. Which is why we are charged over and over not to dwell on the here and now, but to have an eye toward eternity, to keep our focus on Jesus and living for him, serving him, pleasing him in all that we do and say. In Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are we convicted by that? That's Jesus telling us, don't lay up treasures on earth. Have we lost sight that we're living in temporary tents? You can lay up all the treasure you want. Guess what? You're going to die one day. Somebody else is going to get it. Where did it get you? Well, maybe you don't have lots of stuff and you know, maybe you're not all that wealthy. Maybe. But to much of this world, we are very wealthy. You know, we have a little, in our house, we have a little rodent problem. We have some mice that have decided to move in for the winter. And they have found our pantry and have helped themselves to so much stuff. Camille, last night, poor soul, she was working on that for like 5 or 6 hours while I was watching TV. And she was trying to save as much food, and she would bring a little package out, and she would show me, look, you see these two little puncture wounds? And I'm like, yeah, Chuck. She'd come out, she'd see this? Yeah, gone. And you know what? Our pantry's still pretty full. We are so blessed. We're so blessed. We like our stuff. I like my stuff. All right, I'll admit it. I love my stuff. And I can get pretty weird about my stuff. Like when people use my kitchen knives and they don't wash them and put them back where they belong. Or I love my tools. And when I leave my drill in the kitchen for 2 weeks, at least I know where my drill is. we can get so fixated on our stuff and finding happiness in the temporal that we lose sight of the fact that there are many who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Are we making any kingdom deposits? Are we storing up any treasure in heaven? Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. There's a lengthy passage, but it's important. I want you to look at it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34, Jesus is teaching his disciples to be kingdom-minded, to not focus on our earthly needs or desires, but to seek that treasure, the treasure in heaven, which never fails. Verse 22, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, life is more than food." Oh man, there's some foodies in here. I know, we've eaten that fellowship meal. We know there's some people who can cook. But life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens who neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and yet your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows what you need. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You remember the failure of the young rich ruler? He asked Jesus how to inherit life. Jesus told him to obey the commandments. And he said, "I did that. Here's my checklist. I've done it." Jesus heard him, and he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. He hadn't met the commandments. And Jesus told him how to do it, how to make treasure in heaven. And he didn't do it. He didn't want to do it. He was sad. Because he cared more about his stuff here. He cared more about his status here. Remember that the disciples then said, how can anyone go to heaven then? Right? It's easier for the camel to go to the eye of a needle. How can anybody go to heaven? It's impossible. And Jesus says what? It's impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. It's His grace we need. We need to remember that the world, the things of this world, they're passing away. They will not last. The temporary pleasure you find in such things now, it's going to wane with time. How long is it before that new car smell? And Sandy, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were going to get your new car, but you know, how long before that new car doesn't smell so new anymore? How long before those holy jeans that you bought were so cool and now they're out of style? Those parachute pants I once had, can't find them anymore. It's always changing. We're always chasing after stuff. And we're never being fulfilled because those things will never fulfill us. What we need is the unshakable. Things which will remain. Things which will have everlasting value and reward. So don't refuse Jesus. Well, we need to finish up our text, and so let's briefly consider then the opposite of refusing, which is receiving. Verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We should be the most grateful people on this earth. Because we've been given what we did not earn, what we did not merit. It was a gift. It's a costly gift. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus. It is His merit. You see, Jesus chose us. We did not choose Him. He found us. He loved us before we loved Him. We've been adopted. You know, there's children that are in these orphanages, and they all want to be adopted. They all desire to be adopted, but they can't make it happen. No, it takes someone else who comes in and chooses them and says, I want to adopt them. We've been adopted. We have been granted this kingdom. We should always be grateful. This is always the appropriate response of the believer, is to give thanks for who God is and for all that He's done. He deserves our praise. He deserves to be worshipped. And so when our brother is praying and he is grateful that we woke up, that we had breakfast, that we had the ability to get dressed, that we had the ability to come to church and prepare our hearts for worship, of course, it makes all the sense in the world. Yes, we don't deserve any of this. We do not deserve to be called the children of God. Verse 28, be. Thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You know, we must never forget that the God whose voice shakes the earth and the heavens is to be worshipped in spirit and truth with reverence and awe. God is not to be seen as our chummy friend. He's not some kind of grandpa or Santa Claus in the sky. He is holy, holy, holy. The Alpha and the Omega. He prescribes worship, tells us how we are to worship Him. And so therefore we do not invent and we do not do things irreverently, things that are out of order. 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. And now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. We need to be reminded of this. We worship in awe and reverence for our great God because we can never forget, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Moses knew his people were going to rebel. He knew their hearts. He knew they would not obey the commandments. And he warned them before they went into the promised land in Deuteronomy 4. He says, I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And they rebelled. And God, in His jealousy, brought judgment on them. God is a jealous God. Our nation has been blessed. And yet, how fast are we turning away from God? He's a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. And I believe judgment is coming on this land because God is a jealous God. And it behooves us as His people to not turn away from God, to not allow easy believism to say, hey, just come up to the front, punch this card, fill out this thing, and you're one of us. No. We need to warn about the danger of apostasy, the danger of offending the Almighty God, the one who is a consuming fire. May we remember that. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Surrender, submit to the Lordship of Jesus, and receive the unshakable, eternal kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us this morning. And the warning passages can be sometimes unsettling, maybe unnerving. Yet you call us to examine ourselves, to see to it that we do not refuse. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you would reveal to them their sin and their need of the Savior, their need to repent of their sin and put their faith in you. I pray that they will hear your voice speaking to them, even now. And for us who are believers, who profess to be Christians, Lord, I pray that we would take these warnings seriously, that we are not too quickly reading over and skimming these passages, but that we will self-reflect and examine our hearts. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would renew in us a passion to follow you, to serve you, and we would not be ungrateful, but we would be full of gratitude. And we would be quick to give you the praise and glory that's due to your name. So we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to hear from you this morning. We give you all thanks and praise. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.